Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians along the beautiful Southern California coast. Together we seek to grow in individual spirituality and in community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. More information can be found on our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Today's first scripture reading is from Habakkuk, chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Doom to the one making evil gain for his own house, for putting his own nest up high, for delivering himself from the grasp of calamity. You plan shame for your own house, cutting off many peoples and sinning against your own life. A stone will cry out from a village wall, and a tree branch will respond. Second scripture reading is from Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. When Jesus and his followers approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. Jesus gave two disciples a task, saying to them, "Go into the village over there. As soon as you enter it, you will find tied up there a colt that no one has ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, 'What are you doing this? Why are you doing this?' say, 'Its master needs it, and he will send it back right away.'" They went and found a colt tied to a gate outside on the street, and they untied it. Some people standing around said to them, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They told them just what Jesus said, and they left them alone. They brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes upon it, and he sat on it. Many people spread out their clothes on the road, while others spread branches cut from the fields. Those in front of him and those following were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David! Hosanna in the highest!" Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. After he looked around at everything, because it was already late in the evening, he returned to Bethany with the 12. The word of God for the people of God.
We began our series somewhat 4 or 5 weeks ago now, experiencing beautiful music from our singers and musicians, hopefully filling our hearts with passion, with emotion, one of the things that music, I think, is so good at, but also helping us to look at the story in a new way. From the first time that I heard the musical Les Mis, that I heard about the story, to me it was a story that was filled with so many rich parallels of grace and the gospel. And I hope, even if you haven't thought about that before, through this time together, it has become perhaps more clear to you the parallels that we might see in the story. We started with conversation about Jean Valjean and his experiences of grace. For him, surprising experiences of grace because of the way that he'd been treated. And then facing the choice to have to not only be transformed by that grace, but to share that grace over and over and over again. Now we contrasted Jean Valjean with the police inspector Javert, who had such a rigid sense of justice that I think it blinded him to opportunities to both experience and to share grace. We talked about the tragic story of Fantine. We paralleled that in particular to those who find themselves in circumstances where they are poor, where they are destitute, where the world has treated them in such a way that it is just so hard to pull yourself out of that hole. We talked in particular about people experiencing homelessness, and we saw that video from my friend Wayne talking about his experience living on the street. And last week, even though it was through videos and screens, we heard the story of Marius and Cosette and how even in the most difficult circumstances, love can win and can fill us with hope and joy. Now today we turn to another set of characters rather than, you know, just one character or two characters. It's a whole set of characters. And they're named certainly in the book and a little bit less specifically in the musical is Les Amis de l'ABC. And if you look at it written down, it's Les Amis, if you speak a little bit of French, the friends, de of l'ABC, L apostrophe ABC. L is the article, le, the, and then an apostrophe because in French you don't put two vowels next to each other like that, and so l'ABC. Not a lot of clarity on what the ABC stands for until you remember your high school French. Well, that's what I remember is my high school French, where l'ABC, which is how you say those letters, ABC, l'ABC, is the oppressed. I'm not talking about the letters ABC mean the oppressed, but there is a French word, abaissé, that means the abased or the oppressed. Most who read Victor Hugo's book understand that this is the name. They are the friends of the oppressed. They're mostly students. Quite a few of them law students. There are some in the room who would identify with that. They're mostly students coming from middle and upper class upbringings. And yet they are passionate in speaking out for others, those who are oppressed. And it seems to me, the way I understand the story and the musical, it seems to me that the primary argument has to do with the gap between rich and poor. This is the early 18th century. Napoleon has been exiled. And a couple of kings have been placed in power. Notably, I have to look it up here. Notably, Louis the 18th and Charles the 10th, who reigned for 16 years after Napoleon was exiled, but still there was discontent. So those kings were kicked out and somebody else was brought in. And still there was unrest. There was the sense, well, maybe a monarchy with some freedoms that were hard fought and hard won in the French Revolution, maybe that would be okay. And yet, there still seems to be this gap between rich and poor, those who have and those who do not. And these students, again, who come from middle and upper class families, see this gap, and they see it as injustice. And they lift their voices, and they put themselves on the line to say, this is not okay. Maybe we have seen people, maybe we have heard people, maybe we ourselves have stood up and said, this injustice, whether it's economic injustice or some other injustice, this is not okay. Maybe we have seen others do such a thing and we have felt a sense of fear. Maybe we've even disagreed. These students lift their voices on behalf of those who are oppressed. I think that's commendable. I think that's a good thing. Until they start building barricades and turn to violence. Yes, surely their passion is well-founded and well-reasoned. Yes, let's stand up and speak for those who are oppressed. But is the next step to build barriers and barricades and walls? Is the next step to divide or turn to violence? And really, who are these students against the French National Guard? And if you know the story, you know that they build their barricades. And then, after a brief moment of success, is tragic defeat, where all but a few are killed. And you may remember the heartbreaking song, "Empty Chairs and Empty Tables," sung by one of those few survivors who experiences survivor's guilt. I do want to focus on the impetus to speak up on behalf of those who are oppressed. Talk about this sense of opposing sides between the students, the friends of the oppressed, and the French National Guard. Because it connects beautifully with our text. With Jesus coming into Jerusalem from the east. We've talked about this parallel before. Jesus coming into Jerusalem from the east in his humble way, on the back of a donkey or a colt, depending on which scripture you read. But the reality that in first century Palestine, around the time of Passover, Pilate would want to bring extra forces into town because it's a time of celebration from freedom of oppression. That's what the Passover celebration is. And if you're the occupying power over these Jewish people, you don't want them to celebrate that too much. And so historically, there was an increased military presence in Jerusalem around Passover. And we might imagine as Jesus came in from the east in his humble procession, Pilate with his show of force and his armies and his horses and chariots and people being carried and in their sort of symbols of power, and we can see that contrast. And maybe it's a similar contrast between the Friends of the Oppressed and the French National Guard. But where the Friends of the Oppressed get it wrong, I suggest that Jesus got it right. Where the Friends of the Oppressed said, we're going to turn to barricades and barriers and violence, Jesus said, I'm going to continue to spend my time teaching. I'm going to continue to spend my time in spiritual reflection. I'm going to continue to spend my time with those closest to me, but also broadening that circle. Jesus said, I'm going to continue to call out instances of injustice. I'm going to continue to teach about how love is a greater way. And when it came so pervasive among the people that suddenly there were cries for crucifixion, that's when the tables turned and there was violence and torture and death. And even in that moment, Jesus did not turn his back, but instead conquered death. It seems to me that Jesus taught through his time in the temple, through his time even on trial, through his time on the cross, that we do not have to be hampered by the systems that teach us about division and barricades and walls. But instead, there are deeper ways to connect. There are deeper ways to matter. There are deeper ways to teach. There are deeper ways to be light in the darkness. For Jesus, even on a cross, proclaiming, Father, forgive them, he teaches that our ways of barricades and division are not the right way. That even in those darkest circumstances, there is grace. Even in those times, there is another way. Even when we feel like there is nothing left except division and walls, there is another way. As I think about how we might respond when we see issues of injustice, I wonder if there might be another way. Do we see issues of injustice in the world? Are we aware of injustice, or are things all looking okay today? I don't think they look okay today. I think statistically we can see that there are significant issues in the world. As we look at unemployment statistics based on a report from the Bureau of Labor Statistics from January of this year, for fourth quarter 2021, the average unemployment rate in the U.S. was 4.2%. Unless you were Latino or Hispanic, when it was 5.3%. Unless you are African American, when it is 7.1%. My friends, do you hear the people sing? When we think about wage inequity, women in the United States are paid 73% for every dollar paid to men, which is a difference of $13,551 per year. But if you are a Native American woman, you are paid 50 cents on the dollar, a difference of $25,000 a year. If you are a black woman, you're paid 58 cents on the dollar, $23,000 a year. The National Women's Law Center conducted its own research and says unequal pay pervades 94% of occupations and shortchanges women hundreds of thousands of dollars over the course of a 40-year career. My friends, do you hear the people sing? When it comes to sentencing and imprisonment, based on data from the Bureau of Justice Statistics and the U.S. Census Bureau, black Americans are incarcerated in state prisons at nearly five times the rate of white Americans. In 12 states, more than half the prison population is black. And in seven states, the black and white disparity is larger than 9-1. And Latina individuals are incarcerated in state prisons at a rate of 1.3 times the incarceration of Caucasian persons. Ethnic disparities are highest in Massachusetts. My friends, do you hear the people sing? If we think there is not injustice in the world, we are not paying attention. And so what do we do? Maybe we just don't want to pay attention to those things. Maybe we'd rather turn our backs. Maybe when somebody brings that up over the Thanksgiving table to the dinner table, we just want to change the subject or turn our back. Because it's hard to hear and it's hard to think about those numbers. As people talk about the systems that have made these numbers real, sometimes we can have a tendency to take that as a personal attack when I don't think that's necessary. I think we can recognize that there is a problem and we can set our minds to seeing one another in real and tangible and helpful ways, not to turn away and build walls and barricades and disagreement, but to look for ways to come together to find solutions. Friends, turning our backs is easier. Turning and seeing and acknowledging the humanity in one another is harder. Even as the statistics for hate crimes rises. But I find hope. I find hope, interestingly, in the theological debate of the meaning of the cross. Because there are those theologies that say that the meaning of the cross is because God turns God's back on humanity and only Christ can reconcile us. But my friends, there is no way that the God I believe in ever turns God's back on humanity. That's counter to our idea of Wesleyan grace and prevenient grace. The idea that God continues to reach out to us in all times, in all places, even when we know we don't deserve it. God's prevenient grace. That always invites, that always empowers, that always connects, that always reconciles. My friends, I don't believe in a God who turns God's back on us. But I do believe that sometimes we turn our back on God. But if we can take that moment to turn and face God once again, in spite of our own insecurities and our feelings of brokenness, and look God in the face, and look at those around us who are created in the image of God in the face, and recognize in one another, even in our brokenness, others experience similar brokenness, and in those cracks is room for love to fill in. There's a poem I'd like you to hear. It's a spoken word poem. I'm going to mispronounce this young woman's last name, and I'm sorry about that. Her name is Sarah R. A-R-E is how it's pronounced. Maybe it's pronounced, or is how it's spelled. Maybe it's pronounced R-A. I'm not sure. It's a spoken word poem called Back to Back. And I'd like you to hear this poem as the conclusion of our message today, because I find it beautiful and inspiring.
For back to back, will my brokenness find you? Slide through the air and weigh you down too? If we stand eye to eye, will the truth ring true? Will you see me for me and I see you for you? 'Cause the pain in this world presses down like a cloak, a weight that I crumble under that threatens to choke out the fractures of life that give me hope, until all I am is a set of broken bones. And these days, darkness covers my eyes until there seems to be nothing but absence of light. And it hangs in the air, this truth we don't say, that the world is hurting and we're all to blame. All to blame, all the same, all subject to hatred and judgment and rage. And I see it so clearly outside of me. Things I can point to, things I can grieve. And it looks like hunger and feels like depression. And it sounds like bombs and hurts like oppression, aggression, regression, lack of freedom for self-expression. And the shadows in me try to box it up clean, organize and label the broken things I see, until they're so normalized they don't mean a thing. And I don't realize the brokenness in me. I don't realize it until I feel you breathe. Back to back, you try to sing. It must be the spirit. I sing the same thing, and our hearts for once are beating in sync. And somehow knowing you're standing there, breathing in that same sweet air, helps me to be more self-aware. And I feel a nagging in my bones to tell you I'm broken. I want you to know, because the brokenness I point to is also in me, and maybe I'm causing some of those broken things. It's a reality I avoid, but a truth that I need, because I don't want to be perfect, I just want to be seen. And if you know and I know that we both have flaws, then wouldn't it be easier to help each other walk? Wouldn't it be easier to have each other's back, to stop expecting perfection, to start to see the cracks as space for love and hope to grow, not as failure we aren't able to outgrow? So I'll start with confession and hope that you see me for me in our same basic need. I have broken bones, broken words, and broken hopes. I don't say what I mean, I pray the wrong thing. I have a broken heart and broken dreams on repeat. And I have more blind spots than I'm even aware, and a failure to see love when it's standing right there. I have hurt others and hurt myself more, because for some reason I thought all was fair in love and war. And in that moment of confession, my world took a dive. 'Cause we're not back to back, we're standing eye to eye. And quietly you say, I carry it too. Brokenness, it's what we humans do. But I'll love you for you, 'cause I know the truth, you're just like me. Broken, but you. So here we stand on holy ground. Because you gave me love I would have never found without you and confession and forgiveness and grace, and I am transformed in sacred ordinary space. For my brokenness found you, and yours found me right back. And now I know we're united, and there's no going back. Your forgiveness reminds me of who I'm meant to be. Eye to eye, I finally see.
Each week, I seek a tangible way for us to respond to God's presence in worship. Today, I give you a choice, although if you want to pick both, you're welcome to do so. Choice number one is to build a bridge. I don't mean a physical bridge. There's probably someone in your life with whom you have a disagreement. Choice number one is to build a bridge. Choice number two comes from the book on which our sermon series is based. Think about something that you would like to see different in the world. Ask yourself, what is one way you could advocate for that change in a way that honors Christ? Think about something in the world that you see as wrong and injustice, and commit to a Christ-like way to advocate in that space. So one of those two. Get started on that over the course of this week. If you want to do both, great. Build a bridge, or find a place where there is injustice where you can advocate in a Christ-like way.